Today, I'm going to just start by talking about great comebacks. Everybody loves great comebacks, don't we? You know, some of you, any Cavs fans in here? Cleveland Cavs fans? Yeah? So you remember the comeback a couple years ago in 2016. We were down 3-1 in the final series, and we became the first team to come back, that being down 3-1, and won the NBA championship, right? That's a good comeback. And that comebacks get us excited because they're unexpected. You don't see them coming, like last year during football season. Is it football season yet? You guys are a little bit timid today. I don't know. I'm not like setting you up for anything, I promise. But you remember the Penn State game last year? Anybody remember that game? The fourth quarter comeback. You thought it was over, and like they come back and it's good. 12 years ago, I witnessed what was probably the greatest comeback that I'll ever see with my own eyes. I am a huge Indianapolis Colts fan. I love football. I'm glad training camp is back. I'm glad Andrew Luck is back. And Hannah and I were living in Mississippi at the time. And the NFL playoffs shook out so that the New England Patriots were coming through Indianapolis for the AFC Championship game. Now, let me just start this way. Do we have any New England Patriot fans in the house? All right, so the exits are back. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. It's not kind, but anyway. We were in Mississippi, and we were students, and so I knew that I had to go to the game. And Hannah said, I'll give you this much money to spend before you bankrupt us. And so I was like, nope, it's not gonna happen, but I started looking at the ticket sites. And so the next day I found a ticket for $5 less than the max she gave me. And I was like, praise the Lord, he is for me and not against me. I bought the ticket, and off the next weekend I went. It was so exciting, it was so fun, until the game started. And then it was miserable. The New England Patriots were dominating in the first half, and it was like all the momentum was in the Patriots' favor. It was much of the same for a wounded Colts fan. And I'm sitting there at a halftime, and I'm thinking, why did I spend this money? Why did I spend this time? They were down 21-6, and I knew that they had the ball coming back, or ball coming out of the half, and I thought, boy, if they could score a touchdown, it could get interesting. And that's what happened, and it went back and forth, and the first, like, 59 minutes of the game, all but 1 minute, the Patriots were leading. And then in the final minute, Joseph Addai ran through the line, scored a touchdown, they came back, and I still remember, it was like exciting. I was bear hugging strangers, I wound up a couple rows behind me, you know how it goes. And it was even sweeter because I'm a bitter Colts fan against the Patriots, you know how it goes. There's a picture of me from a little bit ago. Somebody asked, where are you in the picture? That's me down there with more hair, like 10 years younger, but we were with the family. It was so fun because we didn't expect it, and it was a comeback. And there are comeback stories that we can all get behind. I read a story about a little boy named Moshi just this past week. And Moshi is a 9-year-old boy who, at the age of 6 months old, had a severe case of meningitis. And he had his arms amputated, and he had his legs amputated. And he was never given a chance to walk. He was never given a chance to just do simple things that we take for granted. And at age 6, he made a comeback, an unexpected comeback. He learned to walk through prosthetics. And then, just a month ago, he was fitted with some new blades, and this picture on the screen that you're gonna see is a comeback where Moshi has this huge grin on his face because he's running down the hallway of the doctor's office. And these are the kind of comebacks. They're exciting because it wasn't expected, and we didn't think certain things could be. We love good comeback stories. Over the summer, we've been doing this series called Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets. We've been going through these 12 books at the end of our English Bibles that go from Hosea to Malachi that tell the story of God calling his people back to himself. They're short books, that's why they're called the Minor Prophets, but they pack this powerful message that in so many ways is still relevant for us. Today, we're looking at the book of Haggai. And Haggai is speaking 20 years after a great and unexpected comeback for God's people. But now, 2 decades later, the excitement of their comeback has worn thin. The joy has kind of evaporated. It's dissolved into this kind of unexciting, everyday, mundane reality. It's kind of like me talking about a 2006 AFC Championship game. I had more hair. The picture's a little faded. I still remember the joy of the comeback. Like, I still can see it in my, but I wish I were talking about something a little bit ago rather than, you know, some 12 years ago. And that's what Haggai comes onto the scene to say. We've forgotten something, and there's more to be had. And I've titled my message, The Unexpected But Ongoing Call of the Comeback. We have an ongoing call of the comeback that God wants to do in our lives. And so just gonna ask the Lord to meet us. Would you pray with me? Wanna ask him to meet us in a really life-giving way today? So Lord, we just pray that you would meet us, that you would pour out your spirit upon us. We just pray for your spirit to move in this place. I pray that you would stir something in us. I pray where we need refreshing, that you would bring refreshing. I pray where we need hope, that you would bring hope. I pray where we need a renewed call, a renewed love. God, would you just come? Would you meet us? Thanks for being with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Haggai is a really short book in the Old Testament. It's two chapters long. I'm gonna jump into just the first part of the first chapter. We're gonna read the first 12 verses. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. If you have a phone, pull it up on your phone, or you can follow along on the screen as well. Gonna read Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Again, give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Today, we're finishing up this series on the minor prophets. And we've been on this journey for the past couple of months of hearing from various voices from various times. And they're calling the people back to faithfulness. That's what the prophets are doing. And as we've seen through this series, you might remember that one of the things the prophets said is that if people didn't turn back, if they didn't repent and turn their hearts back to God, there would be this thing called the exile. And the exile happened, and that's they didn't heed the words of the prophets, and it happened in 586 BC. The Babylonians was this mighty empire in the time, and they came into Jerusalem. And they laid siege to the temple, and they emptied and looted the temple of its silver and gold. They set it on fire, and the temple was ruined, it was devastated, and it was in shambles. And to top it all off, not only did the temple go down, but the people were taken into captivity in this thing called the exile, and they were taken from Jerusalem to the land of Babylon in captivity. In the ancient world, when peoples went into exile, they never thought they were coming back home. There was no great comeback story to be had. It's just like, what are we gonna do now? Let's just figure out life here because there's no comeback story. But then this surprising thing happened in 539 BC. The Babylonian Empire was defeated by the Persians, and this guy by the name of Cyrus, who we know about in the Bible, but also outside of the Bible, comes in and defeats the Babylonians. And he's the new king, and he's building this new empire. And to gain goodwill from the people, he lets the exiles go back to their land. It was the beginning of Israel's unexpected comeback. And I just think it's important to know what's going on as a backdrop to Haggai, that an unexpected comeback means that things can change. Comeback stories are good news because not only are they unexpected, but when we think that life is over, when we think that we're too far out, things can change and the unexpected can happen. Those people thought they would never be free and they needed a miracle of God, and it came through this guy by the name of Cyrus. Even though they had been taken into exile because of consequence for their sin and they're turning away from God, God wasn't through with them yet, and God isn't through with us yet. God isn't through with you yet. He's not through with me yet. You might be here today, and it might be one of the darkest moments in your life. You may be at ground zero. Things can change. If you're feeling hopeless today, things can change. The prophets are pointing to this hope over and over and over again, that there's something for you after the storms of life. There's something for you after the diagnosis. There's something for you after the divorce that you didn't want. There's this potential for restoration and hope with God at the center of the story. You're at a place right now where you feel stuck in life. You kind of feel like you're in a rut and you're just like, there's no hope for change. You feel like God is against you. Maybe you feel like everybody around you is against you. Good news is things can change. Maybe you're down and out because of substance abuse, or you've made some decisions that blew up your family or blew up your business. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen. Doesn't matter what messes you've made. It doesn't matter where you've been or where you were even this morning. The good news of the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ is that God is a choreographer of the unexpected comebacks. God is a choreographer of second chances. And so some of you here, you just need to know and just be reminded over and over again that God has a second chance for you. For some of you, you're like, well, does he have a 10th chance? Yes, he does. And it's good news. You may be burned out with life. You maybe have lost your job. Maybe you've gone through a difficult breakup. Things can change. And there's good news in that. But the reality is that Haggai is coming 20 years after the good news of the comeback. And they've forgotten something. Haggai is speaking in 520 BC, and they came back in 539 BC. And can I just share with you, I'm a Bible nerd, I guess, but the reality is I don't give you these dates just so you, like, I think you'll remember them. I don't think you're gonna remember them. There's not gonna be a pop quiz at Guest Central, I promise. But the reason why I think it's sometimes important just to give you dates is because sometimes we forget that these stories in the Bible are about real people and real places and real moments in history where God broke in and gave a second chance. And that's the good news, because I think it's important to remember that God is still breaking in and giving us second chances in our moment in history. So Haggai is saying, though, that something has faded over these last two decades. The emotional high is gone, the thrill and the excitement of the comeback has evaporated, and God is declaring that the comeback stories was never meant to be short-lived. He sends the prophet Haggai to say there's more to the story than just the emotional high. The emotional high will never get you through a faithful life of obedience. The call to follow God is always a call to diligence, day in and day out of following God and his call on our lives. Even when it's going through the mundane, even when it's going through the valley of the shadow of death, even when it's on the mountaintop, doesn't matter. Jesus would say it like this in the New Testament. Some of the people in Israel had lost their first love. Jesus says that to the church sometimes. Have you lost your first love? The people had forgotten. And Haggai is pointing out that they've forgotten for what I think are three reasons in the text. After the comeback, we can easily find ourselves frustrated, distracted, and spent. Prophets in the Old Testament have been calling the people back to faithfulness. And one of the places where the prophets focus is on this call to live uniquely in this world on mission, to be a blessing to the world. If you were here last week or you've ever read Micah, the call is that we are to be a people who do justice, who love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. But Haggai is coming to tell them that that's good and that's what we're called to do, but if we're ever gonna do that in a sustaining way, we need to have this regular encounter with the presence of God. The prophets were both in kind of people. Well, somebody tell Pastor Rich I said that. They're both in. They want us to live uniquely in this world, but to live uniquely in this world, we have to have this unique encounter with the God of this world. And so the people knew that. When they came back from Babylon, priority number one was to rebuild the altar and to rebuild the temple that had been ruined. Priority one for them. In Ezra 2 and 3, we read about this. Joshua and Zerubbabel are there. They take up an offering. This is their moment. The people are like super excited. This is their time. God has brought them back and they're going to build these sacred spaces. But just so you have some context, for the Israelites, God's temple was represented God's presence for the people. Now, God's presence wasn't just confined to the temple. It went beyond that, and he was moving among his people. But the temple and the altar is what symbolized God's presence for the people. So it was very valuable and very important to them. And it was very tangible. God's presence was very tangible and very real to the people. So in all the excitement of the comeback, they were eager, they were passionate, and they began to build something. And there's this growing momentum. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, here's the excitement. You can hear it on the pages. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise. They were excited because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They got the foundation laid and they stopped and they say, oh, the things are happening here. Things are good. But almost immediately, something's in the water. There's an unsettling that's taking place. See, the foundation of the new temple, what's much smaller than the previous one. And so you got people who are shouting for joy, and then you got people who saw the old days and they were kind of weeping and like, it's not like it used to be. Grass is greener on the other side. Remember how it used to be? The temple that Solomon built was larger. It was more impressive. It was going to be more lavish. But the foundation of the new temple seemed like nothing. So you've got this collection of folks that were like, yeah, bigger is better. The grass was greener back in the day. You remember the good old days? You ever been there? You ever heard that? But not only are people stuck in the good old days, but they also are experiencing resistance and opposition from people around them. You know, when God starts moving in your life and you start pursuing God's plan to build something in your life, you're gonna face resistance. Some of you have been following Jesus for here recently, and you've made this decision, and things have changed in your life, and your friends are skeptical, your family's like, what's going on here? Maybe your spouse is pressuring you not to be so fanatical. In the face of resistance, in the face of this idea that it was better back in the day, priority one, rebuilding God's place, rebuilding a place for God's presence to dwell among them was sidelined. It was put on the back burner. And now they're 20 years down the road and the temple is still in ruins and Haggai comes on the scene. You know, a number of commentators suggest that the people were just these epic procrastinators. We got any procrastinators in the house? Yeah, all right, you guys are self-proclaimed. You live by the motto, procrastination always gives you something to look forward to. Isn't that the truth? Or what about this one? The best part about procrastination is that you're never bored because you have all kinds of things you should be doing. Yeah, I love that one. But can I just be honest with you? I don't think procrastination is actually the issue at hand. I don't think it captures the moment for these folks. I think Haggai is saying that they have all sorts of unmet expectations of what they thought it should be and what they thought it could be, and they're frustrated with God. You ever been frustrated with God? Your prayers hit a ceiling and he's not answering. Haggai 1:9 says it like this. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. I think the people are frustrated and they're confused. They've come out of this traumatic experience of the exile. They're back home, but it wasn't quite as good as what they had hoped. Their dreams aren't coming to fruition. I don't think they expected it to be so hard. I thought, well, God's on our side. It's just going to be easy. It's going to be easy. But they're in an identity crisis. Have you ever had your dream shattered and you're living in the fog of what now? Maybe some of you worked for the same company for 30 years and just recently your job got cut through a restructuring. And you're like, what now? Maybe some of you have gone through the loss of a loved one here recently in the last year and you're like, what now? How am I going to go on? What's now? Maybe you launched out in a ministry and it didn't go so well. And you're like, what do you want me to do now, God? I'm just on the edge. Or maybe you grew up as a little kid and you always dreamed about your wedding day and it just hasn't worked out and you're like, never been married. And you're like, what now? Or maybe you're walking through an unexpected divorce. Maybe you just have those prayers that I mentioned. God, why haven't I experienced healing yet? It's frustrating. You don't feel like he's answering. Or maybe, God, why haven't we been able to have kids yet? I think the people are frustrated. I think they have these unmet expectations. And when we have unmet expectations, you know, they're now saying that marriages end because of unmet expectations in so many ways, more than any other place or reason or division in a marriage. Unmet expectations can discourage us and they break us. And now 20 years later, not only are they frustrated, but I think they're distracted as well. The initial thrill of the comeback is gone. The emotional high, all is faded. Now they're trying to figure out why the emotional high wasn't enough to lead us into a life of faithful obedience. Haggai is saying that we can find ourselves distracted and caught up in important things, but not the most significant things. Important things are different than the most significant thing. And 2 decades later now, they've forgotten what is most important in life. And God's priority one is sidetracked and they're preoccupied with their own little agendas of their own little lives. We can get that way, can't we? That's what I think is going on in Haggai 1, verses 2 through 6. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, like comfy, luxurious houses, while the house of God remains a ruin? And this is what the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. Now, Haggai is gonna say that 4 more times in 2 chapters. I think it's really important before we finish up today that we give careful thought to our ways, just to be obedient to the prophetic call for us today. But he says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You're kind of shivery. You ever been there? You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I think Haggai is saying they just have misplaced priorities. While God's house is in shambles, they're focused on their own comfortable life in their own homes that are done up really well. They spent their time and their resources on themselves. What are you distracted by in life? Maybe for you, you're building your house, literally. And maybe you got a fixer-upper and the project has swallowed your time and resources and God is put on the back burner. You're like, once I get through this, once we get in, once we get settled, and then 20 years down the road, it's like, well, we settled, but we never put God back at the center. Or maybe you've been busy building your business or career and God is on the back burner. Or maybe you've been busy building your family. We know that they're blessings, but their sleep schedules doesn't kind of fit with creating space for God in our lives. Or some of you have been more focused on building a retirement portfolio than what God's plans and purposes are for his people. Where might you be distracted? Listen, none of the things that I've mentioned are bad to focus on. The problem is when we focus on our own little world, when God has this like big call on our lives to reinvest and to recommit and to be people on mission together. Let me give you a picture of what I think is going on here. Today, we have more than 250 of our middle schoolers from across all of our campuses heading off to middle school camp called Pursuit. And I'm telling you, some of these students are gonna make a first time commitment to Jesus this week, and they're gonna be excited. And can I just encourage you this week to be praying for our students, praying for our leaders. Did I mention 250 middle schoolers in the same place? We should pray for our leaders. You know what I mean? I used to work with middle school students and I'm like, we need to pray for these people, you know? But there are a bunch of 11 to 14 year olds who are going to come back home excited about what God has done in their lives. I have a similar story. Tomorrow is 21 years to the day that I was at a camp and God broke in, and I was excited. And now 21 years later, the reality is that there have been so many things that could cause distraction in my life. Got a new job, went to school, started building a family. Just think about these 11 to 14 year olds in 20 years when they're in their early 30s. Just imagine the distractions that could come in their lives. The distractions of, where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? When should I start a family? On and on and on. Like, a lot can happen in 20 years. There's lots of stuff that creeps in that can distract us. And they're not bad things. They're really good things. They're beautiful things. But there's cares and concerns. There's questions and doubts. There's frustrations and letdowns and distractions and lost jobs and sicknesses. There are the girlfriends that ended the relationship you thought was going somewhere. There's burnout with the church. There's burnout with life. There's the business startups that never actually got started up. 2 decades can just throw a baffling array of distractions at us. What's your distraction over the last 20 years? Some of us have unmet expectations with God, which causes frustration. Some of us are distracted because we focused on our own agendas rather than God's call. But Haggai is also saying there's a vicious cycle in this whole thing. Not only can we get frustrated with unmet expectations, not only can we get distracted with life, but this is all a vicious cycle and we're exhausted. We live in a society that is running at full speed all the time. And you can't shut it down. And it's like, how do I live not this frantic kind of going kind of life? You know, when we're focused on keeping up with the Joneses, it can be exhausting. There's always something better. There's always something bigger. There's always something newer. And that's where we feel like we never have enough. We're spinning our wheels. We're trying to get somewhere, but we can never break to that level that we wanted to get to. Haggai puts it this way. It feels like there's holes in our purses, or holes in our bank account. We can't ever save enough for what we were hoping would happen. We eat, but we always feel like the pangs of more. We drink, but are constantly thirsty. Are you tired? If you're tired, I think Haggai is trying to paint this picture of what's going on in verses 9 through 11. He's saying the people are focused on their own agendas rather than God's plan for them. And because of that, they're in the midst of a drought. And the fields aren't producing, even though they're working hard, and they just feel tired and cracked and dusty. Some of us feel that way. It's interesting that in these verses, the word that describes the temple as a ruin, the word for ruin, sounds a lot like the word for drought in Hebrew. And I think what Haggai is doing on this, using a word play, is trying to get to a spiritual principle. Sometimes when we focus on ourselves so much and we put God on the back burner, we can feel dried up, dusty. And then it's worse because we live in this kind of place. It's like, where am I going to find time to fit God into my day? Where am I going to find time to volunteer for one more thing? Where am I going to find time to create space to encounter God's presence? When we create no space for God's presence in our lives, we're dried up and we're cracked. Listen, if you're frustrated with God because of unmet expectations, if you're distracted in life and you're tired and spent, I think Haggai has a really simple invitation and call for us. And it's the purpose of the comeback. The purpose of the comeback is to build. And not only to build something, but to build something that will last. After telling the people that they have misplaced their priorities, God once again comes through the prophet and he tells the people to get to work. In verses 7 and 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your calendars. Give careful thought to your commitments. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure and be honored, says the Lord. For the Israelites, they were called to rebuild the temple, to create space for God's presence. But it wasn't just for their own enjoyment. This was going to be something that their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids could experience and have a place that not only symbolized God's presence, but was the place of God's presence right in the middle of them. Now, we're not being asked to rebuild the temple today, but if you're a son or a daughter of God, we are being asked to be on mission together. We are being asked to build something in God's kingdom, where it's Jesus' kingdom, it's God's kingdom. But as our mission statement says here at the church, we are called to partner with Christ to heal the world. We are called to be, as sons and daughters, kingdom people and on mission together. And not only to be part of it, but to own our part in it, to own our calling in God's kingdom. to say, God, you have a calling for me. You've given me gifts, and how am I going to use them to partner with you to heal the world? Can I just ask, what would it mean for you to own God's mission for this world and to build something that will outlive you? What would it mean for you to build something that honors the Lord before it honors you? What would it mean to invest in something and be a part of something that is bigger than you, that goes from generation to generation to generation? What would it look like? We got a lot of people who know about God's mission, but there's a difference in knowing God's mission and owning God's mission. Let me try to illustrate this. Hannah and I were in school for quite some time, and we bounced around a little bit, and we rented at a lot of places. And I noticed as a renter, I didn't have to worry about so much. I knew the grass would be cut by somebody else. If the AC or the heat went out, I had to pick up the phone and call somebody else. It was somebody else's problem. I knew somebody else would take care of it. If something needed to be repaired, I didn't have to do it. I was paying somebody else to do it. It was somebody else's issue. Because the apartments that we lived in belonged to somebody else. We weren't the owners. We were just passing through. But now that we own a house, it's a different story. We're invested in a different way. We've painted every square inch of the house. I take care of the grass, and Hannah says, I might have an issue with idolatry when I whisper to it, but that's a different message for a different day. Different conviction for a different day. I don't really whisper to it all the time, but I take care of minor repairs, so does she. I've rebuilt stairs to our deck because I own. There's a difference between owning and renting, isn't there? So can I just ask a sincere question? Are you a renter of God's mission, or do you own it? Are you renting the mission of Vineyard Columbus, or do you own our mission to be a people who partner with Christ to heal the world? Are you just passing through? Or do you want to be part of something that you can build that goes on from generation to generation and is bigger than your own little agenda? God has something big for us if we could just own it. Let me give you a really specific example. Today, we're not making a call for volunteers just to fill empty spots to babysit our kids. We're asking you, 75 to 100 of you in this service today, to own God's mission to make disciples of our little ones, to plant seeds of the gospel where you see the seeds can actually come to life, where you see the seeds of God's kingdom breaking in. They're saying yes to Jesus and they're being baptized. We're gonna set you up. We're gonna help you to run. We're gonna help you to fulfill God's call to build something that's beyond you. We're making a call for people to be so caught up in God's call of the kingdom that these vital ministries, we don't have to hunt people down, but we are owners and not renters at Vineyard Columbus. I think of owners across our church. I think of Christy Milkey and Mickey Yao, who have been serving our kids and families at Sawmill together for years. I think of Jorge Rossi, who planted the seeds of the gospel in our fourth and fifth graders every weekend at East Campus. He and his wife Kathy attend Saturday night service here at Cooper Road just so they can serve out of a full cup and love our kids well. I think of Paul Goody here at our Cooper Road campus, who has served our elementary students for 13 years. I think of Margaret Dalton, who has been serving our kids at this church for over 35 years. I think of Pete McGill and Mike Brokaw at Lane Avenue, who are serving our kids. I think of Blanca Aguilar and Sheila Cercantes at Lavinia, who serve our kids here. These are the people who have owned the mission. Don't you want to be an owner? Don't you want to be done with renting the mission and the call to build something that God is calling us into? If it's not kids ministry, if it's not student ministry, what is it God is calling you to build? Where is he asking you to get back in? It's been a long summer, hasn't it? And now we're moving into this new season, this fall season, and we've got things to do as a church. And so today, your response might be as simple as not coming up for prayer, but going out those doors and signing up. But God's call is a call to build something. It's a call to the long haul, consistent faithfulness of building something bigger than ourselves. But you know, for that to happen, we need God to break new ground. The enduring nature of the comeback requires that God breaks new ground. You've seen the pictures of groundbreaking. Like, God needs to do this spiritual work in us where he is calling us to something, and we catch the vision and we catch the urgency of what it is he's calling us to. As we finish the series on the minor prophets, the invitation is to allow God to break new ground in our lives, for God to stir something up within us. I love the way that this chapter ends in Haggai. God spoke God's word to the people and something happened in them. Verses 13 and 14 read this way. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord's people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I love that. But when God is with us, something happens in us. And so in verse 14, what happens is the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord stirred up not just the leaders, but the entire remnant of the people. And they came and they got to work and they began to build something that would last. What is the Lord asking you to build? What is the Lord calling you and inviting you to be a part of here at the church, to own the mission of making disciples? He's calling us to be stirred up first and foremost, that he would give us a call. And my prayer is that we would be a people of Vineyard Columbus who are stirred up by his spirit.